Good to see everybody here this evening. Glad that we're able to come together to worship God. I'm going to look tonight in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. Numbers in chapter 6. And if you know the book of Numbers, it is really basically a history of the Israelite people during the time of the wandering in the wilderness. And it starts with a numbering of the people, and it ends with the numbering of the people. So that's why they gave it the name Numbers. But there's many things in it about people of Israel and what God wanted them to do and how they were to live. Well, in Numbers chapter 6, and beginning at verse 22, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, and you shall say unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now we read that passage and realize that this was the blessing that God wanted to place upon the people of Israel. Now the context of this passage, if you go back to the first part of chapter 6, it talks about the Nazarite vow. And it was a certain... The Nazarite vow was to be taken for a period of time for the people of Israel. And what they would do, they would vow to do some good thing or a specific thing for God during this period of time. And God, of course, was giving that to them. And they were making this vow to make sure that they did what God required of them. And there are certain restrictions about it. And you can read that there. That's the context of this passage. It was for a specific purpose. And it was not a lifelong agreement. It was usually for a period of time. There are two exceptions to that particular thing in the Old Testament. And actually New Testament part of it. But he was an Old Testament man. And first of all is Samson. We know of Samson, of course, and he was the strong man, the one that God gave the strength to. And in the book of Judges, in chapter 13, when Samson was going to be born, Judges chapter 13 and in verse 2, it says, "There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, you are now barren, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, beware, I pray you, and drink no wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. For lo, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." That was Samson. Samson was to have a Nazarite vow for all of his life. Even his mother could not drink any alcoholic beverage before he was born. And when he was born, he could not cut his hair. That was two of the requirements of the Nazarite vow. So Samson was one of those. The other one is found in the New Testament, although he was basically what we would consider an Old Testament prophet. And that would be John the Baptist. Now, he was, because he lived and died under the law of Moses. And so in a real sense, he was the last Old Testament prophet, even though we normally think of Malachi being that. But John the Baptist actually was the last Old Testament prophet. Because like I said, he lived and died under the law of Moses, looking forward to the coming of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, when the angel came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and told him about his impending birth, he says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine or strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." So here is two examples of this vow that was taken. Only these two were for the whole lifetime, whereas normally it was just a period of time. But a blessing from God would come upon the people of Israel if they made this vow and they kept it as God required it, and at the end that God would bless them for doing so. Well, blessing is from God to all Israel here at the end of this chapter in Numbers chapter 6. And so it is an example of His love, His protection, His pardon, and His peace that He wants them to have. Now, you read through the book of Numbers and all the difficulties that came there, and you realize they didn't really live up to this very much, but God still wanted to bless them. In Psalms chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than they have when they their grain and their new wine are increased. In peace will I both lay me down and sleep. For you, Lord God, alone make me dwell in safety." And David wrote that about God and what God did for him. So God's blessing and care was on people who took the Nazarite vow, those who would be faithful to God throughout their life and would continue. And in a sense, of course, this blessing is one for us too. Now, we don't live under the law that they did, but the principles involved are the same. So we look at Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22 and verse 23, and it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, On this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, and you shall say to them." So God spoke to Moses. This was a direct revelation from God to Moses. He was to do this. Now he was to speak to Aaron. And so Aaron was the chosen spokesman for Moses when before they even went to Egypt to lead the people out. Moses, in fact, when God called him to be a prophet and to lead the people, he says, "Well, Lord, I can't do this. I can't speak." And he says, "Don't worry, your brother Aaron, he'll come down here and he can speak and you can tell him what to say." And so that's exactly what they did. But Moses was the mediator of the law of Moses. Christ is our mediator under the new law. But he said, "Speak to Aaron." In other words, he was God's chosen spokesman. All of the time through the book of Exodus when God sent Moses and to Pharaoh to try to get the people to be released, and all the communication would go through from Moses through Aaron to Pharaoh. And so he was the first. He also was chosen by God to be the first high priest of Israel after the law was brought into being. He was of the tribe of Levi, and he was given the responsibility over all of the tribe to be the tribe of priests and to begin that work with them. And you read about that in the book of Exodus in particular. And Deuteronomy 21, verse 5 says, "And the priests and the sons of Levi shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. According to their word shall every controversy and every stroke be." In other words, it was through the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, and especially the tribe of the sons of Aaron to be the high priest, and they would be the ones to deliver the message and the blessing of God to the people. And that's what here we have in the book of Numbers. And the high priest part of it was to bless the people as their representative before God. And so that's why he said, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, and you shall say this to them." And we might call this particular blessing a benediction. And that's kind of what it is. A benediction, now sometimes we think of benediction as a prayer closing something. And it is, in a sense, but this is the blessing that comes with it. In fact, the term benediction itself means a blessing that would be, and as we think of it, at the end of the prayer. But God, it was God's delivered this particular message to Aaron through Moses, and it was to be both collective and individual for the people of Israel. And he says, someone defined the benediction as the act of invoking a blessing or prayer or kind wishes uttered in favor of any person or thing, a solemn and or affectionate invocation of happiness. And that's what a benediction is. We pray to God for his blessings upon us, and we want to be blessed by those things, and so we request that for ourselves, but also we give a blessing to others. When, for example, we thank them for something they've done for us. And it's a blessing. It's a benediction upon them. And so we look at that in that way. So verse 24 of Numbers chapter 6, he says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And so the Lord is the one that blesses. He is the one that has all blessings within himself. The Bible tells us on several occasions that for example, all good and perfect gifts come down from God the Father. He is the Father of lights. And it's through Jesus Christ in the New Testament, because he is our mediator between God and man. So the blessing is for all of Israel, but is also given individually for some who would come possibly to offer a sacrifice at the tabernacle or some other thing that they had done in the cause of Israel and God's people. They would receive this blessing. And it says, he says, "The Lord bless you." Personally and as a group also. But it's important to understand, because many of you, when you look at the Old Testament, many have the idea when you talk about these things that it was always just collective for all of the people of Israel. But God bless them individually also, as he does to you and me sometimes. And it's important to understand that sometimes people view God as far off and so far away that he really doesn't care about me individually. But God wanted them personally to know that he cared about all of them as well as he does for you and me. God, of course, expected an individual faith and obedience to him, first of all. And that was to be done. And verse 27 says, "I will bless them." He says, "I will bless them both." Well, collectively, the people of Israel, if they remain faithful, and individually, he also would bless them and their families when they were faithful to God. Now, if you read back through the Old Testament, and especially through Joshua and Judges and the 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, all through that historical part of the people of Israel, God over and over again told them, "If you will serve me and be faithful to me, I will bless you, I'll bless your family, I'll bless all your extended family, and I'll also bless the people of Israel if you will do that." And there's a lesson for us. You know, God tells us that he's going to bless us. Being part of the body of Christ by our faith and obedience to him, he's going to bless us collectively as God's people. And he wants to do that. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to have eternal life. And so God wants to bless us both collectively and personally. Christianity, when it comes down to it, for each one of us, is our personal relationship with God. Now, we come together and we worship together. We commune together on the first day of the week. But it is a collective getting together, but each one of us is individually responsible for our own life and our service to God. Now, no one can believe for us. No one can obey for us. No one can do anything else for us when it comes to our relationship with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day." Paul said, "I am personally responsible to God, and I can commit everything to him, and I know that he is going to take care of it for me." And that's what he wants us to do, commit our life, our mind, and our heart to the Lord and to his service. And so he says there, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." All through the Bible, God has promised that. Psalms 121, verse 4 says, "Behold, he that keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." In other words, God's not going to be caught off guard. He's not going to forget for a moment that where we are and what we are doing. He knows us all the time, every day we live. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "There unto you first God, having raised up his servant, sent to bless you and turning away everyone from your iniquities." Now, God sent Christ to take us away from our iniquities and our sins to forgive us and give us the promise of eternal life. And notice that blessing comes because we do turn away from those things and turn back to Him. And it's through Christ and Christ only that it is made possible. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul at the close of the book of 2 Corinthians says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So that covers everything. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us grace and forgiveness by the blood He shed on the cross. The love of God, which brings all of these things into being and brought His plan into being and fulfilled in Christ. And He says, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Every day we live, when we have believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ, when we come out, go into the water and come up out of it in baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is our guide and our help along the way. So we have a communion every day with the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the communion, the Lord's Supper communion. He's talking about our communion with the Holy Spirit, with God the Father and Christ each day that we live. And it was true for them, too, under a different law and some different principles, but the idea is the same. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. After he says, in verse 24, it says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." In verse 25, then, he says, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you." To make His face to shine upon you. That's the idea of God looking favorably upon them, taking care of them. You read through the book of Numbers in particular, all through the wilderness wandering. God provided water when they needed water. He provided food when they needed food. Their clothes did not wear out for 40 years. Their shoes did not wear out for 40 years. And in that, in other words, He was miraculously taking care of them every day. And they didn't understand that. They complained. They turned away. They rebelled. And so for 40 years, God did that for them. But finally, it came to the point when they would not go into the promised land the first time they got there. He says, "You're going to wander in the wilderness till everyone over the age of 20 that came out of Egypt is going to die in the wilderness because you did not believe what I told you." And there were only two, Joshua and Caleb, because they brought back a good report to go in and take the land that God allowed them to live. But all the others over the age of 20 years died in the wilderness because they rejected God and all of the blessing He gave them. In Psalms 80 and verse 3, David said, "Turn us again, O God, and cause Your face to shine, and we shall be saved." David understood that the blessing of God, His shining light upon them, was what would give them salvation and forgiveness. Now, if they would be faithful, this blessing would continue upon them until the Lord, the Christ, is going to come. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 3, beginning verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 3, the prophet there, of course, is writing. He says in verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in the lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.' For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after the other gods to your own hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers from of old, even forevermore." Now read that in the book of Jeremiah. They didn't do it. They turned away. And towards the end of the prophetic work of Jeremiah, God sent the Babylonian army in, and they took them, killed thousands of them, took the rest of them to slavery in Babylon for 70 years because he did not listen to what Jeremiah told him. But he says, "If you will do this now, I'll forgive whatever you've done wrong and I'll keep you where you are. But others didn't do that. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "Behold, you trust in lying words, and they cannot profit." They wanted to believe the false prophets. They wanted to believe the false teachers that told them, "Oh, everything's fine. God loves you, and He's going to take care of you, and you can just go about what you're doing even now." Even when they're worshiping idols and trying to worship God too. And God tried to tell them over and over again that that doesn't work. I'm not going to accept that. Because they rejected God's will, they went into captivity. But notice He says here in verse 25, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you." There are some people who think that there's no grace in the Old Testament. It's all because of the law and keeping the law. There's a lot of grace in the Old Testament. No one could ever be saved without the grace of God. So it's not so, because without grace of God, no plan of salvation would have been brought into being and brought through all the way through the Old Testament and looked forward to when Christ came. Christ fulfilled the grace of God by what He did for us on the cross. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "And for this cause He is a mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant." Jesus died for all the people ever lived before who were faithful to God. His blood covered their sins. And He says that they that have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For they are under the previous law, the patriarchal law, the Mosaic law, or the law of Christ. We can be forgiven and have eternal life. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 50, just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, it says, "He lifted up His hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven." So the last thing Jesus did for His apostles before He ascended back to His Father, He blessed those who were there before Him. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 26, He says, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." His countenance, the word countenance means His face. He is looking down upon His people. But the idea of more than just lifting it up, His face, but also one writer says, Matthew Henry explained in his commentary on this passage, he says, "It is as a smile of a father for a beloved child." It isn't just God is looking down at them. He's looking down at us. Even when we're doing wrong, He sees us. But He's looking down in a favorable way. And as it says there, it's as if He is smiling because we are faithful to Him. And they had the same blessing if they would remain faithful. The significance, of course, is not literally that we can see the face of God. But God made an appearance to them on Mount Sinai. And then through Moses, who was allowed to come up into the presence of God and to receive the law, Moses stood between them and the people of Israel. And several times in the book of Exodus, when God had come down on Mount Sinai, He told Moses, He warned him. He says, "Tell the people, do not touch the mountain, because if you do, you will die. If you try to look into the presence and the face of God, you will die." Moses alone could go into God's presence because God allowed him to do so. But none could see the face of God and live. But God's countenance, His face, was upon them and upon us when we were faithful to God. But there was a reward for that faithfulness. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the beasts, the increase of your cattle, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be the basket and your kneading trough. Blessed shalt you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." In other words, if they are faithful to God, it says he was going to take care of them all of the time. But of course, again, like I said, they were not always that way. Sometimes they turned against God. They rebelled against him. But notice it says, the Lord lift up a countenance upon you and give you peace. It's always been God's will for his people to live in peace among the world around them and with each other. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 5, when Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim that the Messiah was here, he says in Luke chapter 10 verse 5, he says, into whatsoever house you shall enter, first say peace be unto you in this house. If a son of peace be there, it shall rest upon him, but if not, it shall turn back to you again. And he told them, if they came out of the house and the people did not want them there, to shake the dust off their feet, he says that will be a sign against them on the day of judgment, because they rejected the word. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it fear. So the peace that Jesus gives is not just an absence of warfare or strife. It is a peace of mind and heart that goes with the fact that Jesus Christ is with us all of the way. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, one of the prophecies concerning who Jesus would be was that he would be the Prince of Peace. And he is the one that brought that. In Isaiah chapter 9 also, God, through the prophet Isaiah, was telling them that this would come and that he would bring that kind of peace and that kind of all-powerful strength because he was God in the flesh. So it says then in verse 27 of Numbers chapter 6, so shall they put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. First, it was the priestly blessing we read here. That was to be delivered to them from God through Aaron. And then under the law of Moses, it was to be a blessing to be given part of the time that they were to receive it. And it would become the standard blessing when they would come and offer their sacrifice to God at the temple or the tabernacle before that. Then the principle changed to the church, both individually and collectively. He would put his name upon all who would commit their lives to him. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, it says, and the nation shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Well, where was that fulfilled? Well, you turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And it says, the disciples, the followers of Christ, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. God fulfilled that plan. And that's the name that we are given to follow in our time. And it's also to be glorified in the church at the end of time. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it says, to him that overcomes, to him will I give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knows but he that receives it. So it represented a new relationship with God, and of course for all of eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says, for the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If we believe and obey Christ all through our life and continue faithful to him, that's the blessing that God has promised to you and me. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be able to spend eternity with him. But we have to be willing to accept him on his terms. Israel had to do that in their day, and that's the blessing that God gave to them. He gives to us a blessing through Christ to have eternal life. This evening, if you feel a need in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.